Good morning again. Let's open the second hour with the hymn again from our hardback hymnal, number 186, The Church's One Foundation. And let's stand together again. Number 186. We'll follow that up with the hymn on the back of the bulletin, so if you don't have one, you could slip back there and get one. Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is his new creation by water and the word. From him he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation, and through vault of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Please be seated. For our call to worship, would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 32, first four verses. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herd, and as the showers upon the grass. Why? Verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Let's pray. O Lord our God, It is our heart's desire to hear you. But we do confess, unless you give us ears to hear, Lord, we will not hear you to the preaching of your word. So we ask, Lord, to be merciful to us now. Provide hearing ears, eyes that can see, hearts to believe, hearts to love, to worship you, to give you all the glory for who you are and what you have accomplished. For salvation truly belongs to you. We're dependent upon you. Pray you would send your Holy Spirit now in power and enable us, Lord, to see once again your finished work, what you have established, and Lord, what you are going to reveal to us very soon, one day, when you take us home. Lord, we ask again that you would be with your men who are speaking this morning. And for us here, Lord, would you take what you've given Robert, bless it to his heart and to our hearts, and together, Lord, we will give you the glory. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and our unbelief that so easily besets us. Cause us to rest now, for we ask it in Christ's name.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing that hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Great Father of glory, how rich is thy grace. What wonderful love is displayed in thy face. In Jesus thy image with brightness we view, with hope to be formed in that likeness anew. Oh, wonder of wonders, astonished I gaze, to see in a manger the Ancient of Days. From sin to release us, that yoke so long worn, my God, my Creator, of woman was born. For unworthy sinners, my Lord bowed his head. For unworthy sinners, he suffered and bled. My spirit rejoices, the work is all done. My soul is redeemed, my salvation is won. Great Father of glory, how rich is thy grace. What wonderful love is displayed in thy face. In him, our beloved, we're washed in his blood. With confidence come to the throne of our God.
Please be seated.
Michael was right. This is the first time I've stood here and looked out. This place is big. We're not used to that. If you've not been here when I've preached, there's one thing I need to tell you. I am going blind. I can't see the clock up here. I can't read. My wife will wave the program when I preach 45 minutes. She's not telling me to quit preaching. She's just telling me that it's 45 minutes. I just wanted to make you aware of that. The scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The title of the message is The First Day. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day. And the darkness called he night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, it's unusual in this respect that there is scripture that tells us how we should interpret this first day. It's John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That's a commentary on the first day, and it tells us two things. It tells us that we can preach Christ from an allegory, and it tells us that Christ is everything in the Scriptures. Preaching Christ from an allegory is something I think that only gospel preachers do, and we have a precedent. Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, if you remember, when he compared law and grace, he spoke about Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, the wife of Abraham. He said, "This Hagar is Sinai, is Mount Horeb in Sinai with her children that are under bondage." Well, if that's an allegory, you can preach Christ from that. And that's what I hope to do by the grace of God this morning. Father, we'd ask that you'd give me the words to say, Father, that you would apply them to our hearts, Father, that you'd show us our need for Christ, that you'd point us to Christ, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're living in a world right now that has no order. Totally lawless. David said that although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an eternal covenant, ordered in all things and sure. There is an order that we need to know about. It's something that we need to hold close to our heart, something we need to watch every day, something that's going to guide us through this life. That's the order of salvation. And that's what the first day is. In the beginning, God, there is a sovereign God. He is our Creator. He is in heaven and we're on earth. In fact, we're part of the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We are the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. We're come into this world, like Michael said. We come into this world without form and void of the knowledge of God, void of the understanding of God, without the ability or the desire to turn to God. That's a darkness that is like no other darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the water by the grace of God. By the mercy of God, He forms us again, some of us, the children of God, not everyone in the whole world, but the ones He has chosen. We're born again. There we are, brand spanking new babies in Christ. And God said, "Let there be light." And we see Christ for who He is, who we are, what he's done, and God saw that the light was good, we know that there's nothing we have to add. Jesus paid it all. He said, it is finished. And then God divided the light from the darkness. That's our new creation in Christ Jesus and our old nature. One is the day. God called the light day. We're children of the day. And the darkness he called night. That's the old nature that follows us through this life, day and night, day and night, day and night. But there will come a time when that'll be gone. We'll be with the Lord. It will be the last day. The Lord's coming again. Whether in our lifetime or whenever it is, the Lord's coming again. So you see that Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, is the order of salvation. I love verse-by-verse exposition. I studied after the Puritans, and that's what they do. So we're going to go verse by verse. Verse 1, in the beginning God. Now this is not the beginning of God. This is not nearly the beginning because there's a lot of things that took place before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the beginning of time. This is when the clock starts ticking. The clock will run until the Lord comes again. When the last name in the book of life, when that child is called into grace, then that'll be the end of all things. There's no one left to call and the Lord will come. Our lives are governed by time, if you think about it. It's time to get up, time to eat breakfast, time to go to work, time to eat dinner, time to quit, time to come home, time to come eat supper, time to go to bed, time to go to church. Our lives are governed by time. Time, I think, is a blessing that God gives to His children. When God told Isaiah, go and preach to the people, Isaiah said, what am I going to tell them? He said, tell them they're grass. Grass needs time to grow. When God first calls us, we're kind of don't know what's going on. God knocks all the rough edges off of us. In time, God will open our eyes to what He has done for us. He'll open our eyes to that we're not by ourselves. There are brothers and sisters. We don't love them the first day. It takes time for us to be accustomed to the fact that everyone in the world that I love, with the exception of my own son, is here in this room right now. Only time can give us that knowledge. Only time can get us ready to go on to be with the Lord. That's the essence, I think, of time. Time is the unfolding of God's purpose for His children. You see, time keeps everything happening at once. If it wasn't for time, everything would be all at one time. Now, God knows everything at once. But we never will. It gives us time to study the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us time to look at our own hearts and know that we're really and truly not worthy of what He's done for us. Time is a blessing that God gives us. In the beginning, God. Now, everyone, I think, outside of grace people have an opinion of God. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one. The Pentecostal God, and I know this from personal experience, because an inspector on one of my jobs was an elder in the Assemblies of God. And he thrown open my office door one day, come in, and he said, you believe in original sin. I said, yes, I do. You're supposed to believe in original sin. He said, I'm going to tell you right now. I brought myself in and I can take myself out. I said, okay. And he said, you don't even know how to pray. I said, well, why don't you tell me? He said, you have to put God on the defense. This is a fact. This is literally what he told me. You have to put God on defense. If you want a new car, you have to go and pray to him and say, God, prove you're God. If you are God, give me a new car. He said, that's being a prayer warrior. That's their God. The God of the free will people can be bargained with. You can have a separation between husband and wife. And he'll say, oh, if you will just make my wife love me again. If you'll heal this breach in my marriage. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll quit drinking and I'll quit smoking and I'll quit doing all these things and I'll love Jesus. If you don't want to, you can say, no, I don't want nothing to do with you. They have a God that will take no for an answer. We don't. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now. That I am he, even he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and say I live forever. Do you think that God's going to take no for an answer? The Apostle Paul is on his way to Damascus. He's had some pretty good luck there in Jerusalem, persecuting Christians and killing Stephen and so forth. He's on his way there to destroy the church of the true and living God, the bride of Christ. And a light shines upon him. And the Lord knocks him clean out of the saddle. He hit the ground. He's laying there trying to catch his breath, no doubt, stone blind. And the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Saul said, no, I don't think I'm ready to make a decision for Christ. Maybe next week. Maybe when things get a little better and I can clean up myself, I'll make a decision for Christ. No, he never said that. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? We do not have a God that will take no for an answer. We have a God who takes care of everything for us. Be assured, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good for them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. Things are going to work out because God is for us. Psalm chapter 48, verse 14, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We don't have any worries. The worst thing that could happen to us, that they kill us, but they can't eat us. They'll kill us and we'll go on to be with the Lord. That's the worst thing that can happen to us here, but it's the best thing that can happen to us in eternity. So our God is different from the God of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the heavens is where God is. The earth is actually us. We are the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we really, honestly, and truly are the earth. He is the creator, and we are the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Now, how did that come to pass? If Adam was created upright, and Scripture says he was, Adam was created holy, and Scripture says he was, now suddenly we're without form and void. Adam defied God. Adam deliberately, I mean deliberately, put himself before God. And God will not tolerate that. Adam, who was formed upright, is no longer that Adam. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 29 says, "And the Lord God drove the man from the garden and placed at the east of Eden a cherubim with a flaming sword that pointed every which way to keep the way to the tree of life." God hath placed a barrier between himself and mankind that cannot be overcome. There's no way that we can get to God. There's no way we can bargain with God. There's no way we can make a deal with God. There's a barrier between us and God, and that barrier is the justice of God. God has been offended, and someone is going to pay, because without shedding of blood is no remission. So Adam is no longer Adam who walked with God. He's outside the garden in a creation that he ruined. There's briars and thorns everywhere now. He's no longer Adam who walked with God. He's Adam who's lost in the world. He's no longer Adam who named all of the animals. He's Adam without a God. He's no longer the Adam that God made a wife for. He's Adam out by himself with no way to get to God. He's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He is an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. He's a stranger from the covenants of promise. He's alone in the world. He has no hope, and he's without God in the world. He no longer has the form that God created him in. He is without form, and he's void of the love of God and the promise of God and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we came to be wasted and void without form. And darkness covered the face of the deep. I think only grace people, only people that are children of God, believe in original sin. That's the darkness that covers the face of the deep. Adam is not, contrary to what the Puritans said, contrary to what Reformed religion says, Adam is not just our federal head. Whenever David went out to fight Goliath, if David won, Israel owned everything. If Goliath won, the Philistines owned everything. David was the federal head of Israel. Adam is our seminal head. Every one in this room is kin to Adam. Everyone in the whole world is of the blood of Adam. He is the father of the race. Whatever happened to Adam was passed on to us. Whatever Adam did, we inherited. He's the father of the race. We're all first cousins of Adam. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when the Lord created him in his image." Verse 2. Excuse me. "Male and female created he them. And he blessed them and called their name Adam." Adam was created upright and holy. But this is not Adam in verse 3. This is Adam in time. This is Adam outside the gate of the garden. Excuse me. Then this is the generations of Adam. Adam lived 130 years. and begat a son in his own likeness and in his image, and called him Seth. Now that's what's called original sin. We inherit that from Adam. This is the darkness that's over the deep. Now this darkness is so deep. It's so deep that sometimes we think it's light because we live in it. We don't think there's anything wrong with what we do. People tell me, oh, we're in the image of God. Is that a fact? Does God commit adultery? Does God beat his wife? Does God murder his unborn children? Does God cheat and lie and steal and run stop signs and cheat on taxes and shoot a one-year-old baby in a stroller on a street in Chicago? Don't never tell me we're in the image of God. We're like the Lord told the Pharisees, we are of our father the devil, and the works of our father we will do. Now, if you don't believe what I've just told you, then that's a first-class ticket to hell, because I've not told you anything that the children of God shouldn't believe, anything that's not in the Scriptures. But God is merciful, because the darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Born again, new creations in Christ Jesus. How did this ever occur? We know how Adam fell and took us with him. This is the product of the covenant of grace. Before God ever started time, there was a lot of things that God did. He chose us out of all of mankind. All of mankind spread out before God. Everyone that will ever live. And God chose some of them. One here, one there, never whole tribes or anything like that. Just individuals. Chosen by the grace of God. Now, excuse me, I heard a Reformed preacher say that it's like God dipped his hands in mercy and did like that, and everyone that a drop hit was chosen. That's not true. God never does anything by chance. Time and chance and circumstance mean nothing to God. God made a deliberate choice of everyone he chose, every child of God that he chose out of mankind. He chose them to be cleansed and purified by the blood of his son and to spend an eternity with him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children unto himself by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Chosen, paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in time, which is the blessing of God for us, his children will be born. He created an earth, a place for them to live until he called them. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. We're born again. We can see the kingdom of God now. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We can see the kingdom of God now. And there we are, born again. Creation, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God said, let there be light. And we see Christ for the first time in our life. Christ is presented to us in all of His glory, all of His compassion, all of His strength. He's presented to us as the only way out. He shows us ourselves for who we are. Selfish and greedy and uncaring and all of the bad things that men are, that's what we are. He gives us the will to turn to Christ. He makes us willing in the day of His power. And I want to tell you right now, whenever Christ is presented to us, if we have to crawl on our hands and knees through a terrible crowd of people just to touch the hem of His garment, we'll do it. If we can just fall down at His feet and wash His feet with our tears and wipe His feet with our hair, we'll do it. If we have to stand on the side of the road when He goes by and cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I guarantee you, when the Holy Spirit borns you again and you're called, nothing will stop you from going to Jesus. Not father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children. Not even the gates of hell will stop you from going to Christ. Now, Mike was right. We don't all know when we're saved. But there will come a day when we'll realize we do know who Christ is. We do know what He's done for us. We are the children of God, and He has done all these things on our behalf. And God saw the light, and God saw that the light was good. The atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ made is a complete covering. You remember when Adam had sinned and he hid from God, and him and Eve were busy sewing fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Fig leaves don't work. And God gave them a covering. Scripture said, and the Lord God made the man and the woman coats of skins to cover their nakedness. That's a very short verse for such a big, great big thing to happen. God determined that they had to be covered. God chose the offering, a blood offering, as a means of sacrifice. This is what's going to make God happy. Someone is going to satisfy my justice. God chose the lamb that would furnish the skin to cover their nakedness. God killed the lamb. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God skinned the lamb for the offering. He poured out all of His fire, all of His wrath. God hates sin. And He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And there the Lord was nailed to the cross, and he has been made sin, and God poured out all of his wrath, all of his anger, all of his hatred for sin, poured them out on Christ, and Christ paid for them. And when Christ said, "It is finished, all done, signed, sealed, and delivered," and God saw that that was good, there's nothing left to do. What are we going to do to repay God for salvation, live a life to make Him happy? We can't do that. All we can do is pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will cover our sins. We are perfect in Christ, but we're surely not perfect in this life. The Lord said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as ourselves. And he added one thing. He said, on these precepts hang all the law and the prophets. That is the law of God. That's it. And no man can do that but Christ did. He lived a life that was wholly acceptable to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. A holy God chose a sacrifice, He killed it, He skinned it, and He made the coats of skin. And He clothed the man and the woman. You know what that means? He didn't just make the coats and say, "Here, put them on." He clothed them like you do your children and your grandchildren. Give me your arm, and he put it in the sleeve. And you put the coat around. Give me your other arm, sweetheart. And they put their arm around, and you zip up the coat or button up the coat or whatever. He clothed them. He took every step of salvation God did. And he applied that salvation to us. And there we stand, fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we didn't give one penny for it. That's free grace. That is absolutely free grace. So God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the day, the darkness. And God does that. Now, I told you that the darkness is so thick that sometimes you think it's light. When God separates the light from the darkness, He does this. Hadn't been that long ago that Greg was talking about a moral reformation. And I think most of us go through that. I did. Greg did. Since 1970, I preached the 5 points of Calvin. I had a church of my own for, I think, 7 years. And I would get up there every Sunday, every Wednesday. And I would tell them, I didn't say 5 points of Calvinism, but I brought the scriptures. First one, total depravity. That means that every square inch of me is depraved. My will, my body, I'm going to die. Because wherefore by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, we're going to all die. So I'm depraved in every square inch of my body. No ability, no desire to turn to God. You, unconditional election. God chose me out of all of mankind to be a child of God. Free. Limited atonement. And I really don't care for limited atonement. I really don't. I'd much rather have particular redemption. But you can't spell tulip with particular redemption. So we'll call it limited. Limited atonement means that the Lord Jesus Christ died only for my sins. It means that God would only accept people that He had chosen. And they're covered. Irresistible grace. It means that when God calls you, you will answer. perseverance of the saints. It means that because God chose me, because God saved me, that I'm never going to fall from grace. I've just given you five facts that the children of God must believe. But I've never mentioned the name of Christ. Only doctrine. I knew a man that had a big wide leather belt with T-U-L-I-P engraved on the back. He died of AIDS in prison. The scripture is profitable for doctrine, but only if that doctrine is founded on Christ. That is the darkness that you would preach all those years and never once preach the blood atonement, only preach doctrine. And that's what I did. And I'm sure that's what Greg did. I'm sure that's what most of us did. But God separated us from that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He separated us. But it also means this, that we have to live with the new man and the old man. It takes a lot of grace, a lot of grace to know that you're doing some of the same things you did before God called you, but they don't matter. That whatever it is, it's been paid for. Like David, whenever Nathan went to David and said, David, you're the man. David had committed adultery with his best friend's wife and then killed the best friend. He said, you're the man. And David said, I have sinned against God. Nathan said, it's been taken care of. Now, I'm not recommending that anybody do that. But I'm telling you that there's no sin so great that the blood of Jesus Christ has not covered it for His children. So we have to live with the old man. And sometimes it's a struggle. You sit out there and then a preacher going and you're thinking about deer hunting or fishing or the golf game or whatever. And you realize, what in the world am I doing? I'm in the house of God. I need to listen. The old man's always there. He's never over one breath away from me. The new man's the one that steers you down through life and sees to it that you don't get lost on the way. So God separates the light from the darkness. And the light called He day. That's the good thing. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be carnally minded is death. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the darkness. That's what we have to watch out for. I guarantee you, if something major or bad happens to me, I'm going to somehow or another question God. I'm going to look back on last week or last month or last year and try to figure out what I did wrong to bring this on me. And time again, the blessing of God. God opens your mind to the fact that you don't have to do anything wrong. You haven't been depending on me. You haven't been looking to Christ. And you need to start doing that. We're the children of God. And no matter what shape we get ourselves in, God will bring us out. He'll put us on the right path, the straight gate and the narrow way. He will never, ever let us get away. So the light He called day and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there will come an ending of this world. There will come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The clock is ticking right on down through there. Everything that the Lord had known unto God were all of His works from the beginning of the world. Every work that God had planned to do is being done day by day. It came to pass in the fullness of time. God will take care of all of this. But we, as children of God, need to never lose sight of the fact that we are loved, that God loves us. God loves us enough to sacrifice His own Son as an atonement for our sin. That we should love the brethren. Everyone in here should make allowances for everyone else's shortcomings. You're all not as good as I am. I have to kind of overlook it if you do anything to me. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to make allowances for one another's sin. We're all in this together. If we are a child of God, we need to get close to other children of God. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ can be presented with an allegory, He can be presented with a fact or whatever, but any way you present the Lord Jesus Christ, you better present Him as an answer to everything. Because He is. God's done us a tremendous favor. He's given me enough time in this life to come to realize who God is as much as a man can, and who I am. He's given me a wife that He also called, which is a huge blessing. He's given me a church to go through, to share with other people of God. He's given me something to look forward to whenever this body quits working. Everything we have, we owe to God. Father, we ask that You'd give us a spirit, Father, of thanksgiving. That You'd watch over us, Father. You'd touch each one of Your children's hearts, Father. Show them that You love them. Give them a feeling of being safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with Greg, Father. Bring him safely back. Thank You for this church, for this town of Orlando, for this day. Thank You, Father, for bringing us to the point we are right now. We ask, Father, that You'd give us the grace to face today and tomorrow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 37, our name. Stand together. We'll close with hymn number 37.
Sings my soul, my Savior.
How great thou art.